Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the cross. Thank you for the birth of your son, Jesus. That through the birth of your son, Jesus, through the cross, through the resurrection, we have newness of life. We have salvation. We have freedom in you. And God, I pray that this morning that you would just speak to each and every one of us where we are. God, that you would bring hope, that you would bring newness of life. God, that you would bring freedom from sin. God, that you would redeem us, God. I pray that you just bless, speak to us, God, and that my words would be your words, God. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in that first verse, going to read down through the ninth. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The small town of Centerville, Georgia, at one point had a population of just over 5,000 people, but 48 Presbyterian churches at one time. The high number was due to a multiple splits over the years. In 1899, there was only one Presbyterian church, known as Centerville Presbyterian Church. By 1911, the church had grown to almost 150 members, a considerably large church for the time. However, a dispute arose within the congregation over whether or not they should take an offering before or after the sermon. Thus, the first split occurred, with the dissenting congregation forming the Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. In 1915, another dispute arose among the members of that church over having flowers in the sanctuary. As a result, it split, and 25 people founded the Trinitarian Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville. Several more splits took place over various issues between 1915 and 1929. In 1931, another dispute arose among the Seventh Presbyterian Reformed Covenantal Church of Centerville members over an issue no one can remember. Even so, nine people formed the Third Westminster Trinitarian Covenant Presbyterian Reformed Church of Centerville. Since 1975, several more splits have occurred. The most recent occurring a few years ago, when a dispute arose over among the members of the Second Street First Ninth Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church over the observance of the Lord's Day. The issue in question was whether or not it was acceptable for someone to check their email on the Sabbath. Those who objected split off and formed the Presbyterian, Totally Reformed, Covenantal, West Minsterian, Sabbatarian, Regulative, Credo, Communis, Amillennial, Presuppositional, Church of Centerville. These may seem silly to divide over, but there were undoubtedly deeper issues at play than the trivial ones spoken about publicly. And kind of our first point this morning is lack of spiritual maturity causes division and strife in the church, and I dare say even in our own lives. So the Corinthian church, despite all of its potential, divided its loyalties and actions. Not all the people of the church were guilty of the disunity, but the whole church was defiled because of it nonetheless. The source of the disunity was the lack of spiritual maturity, a grave issue that Paul needed to immediately attend to prevent further damage. Now, Paul's been having this argument, this prolonged argument that starts in chapter one. It goes all the way to chapter four. And then in chapter five, he finally picks up another issue. So before he can deal with this, he has to deal with the Corinthians' lack of spiritual maturity. So when Paul uses the term spiritual men in verse one, he's talking to all people. But what he means is that people of the spirit, people that are, who are practicing the things of God. So when Paul says he cannot address them as people of the spirit, he's making an allowance for unspiritual Christians. God forbid such a thing exists. Paul is not saying that these are Christians devoid of the Spirit of God, and that, but what he's saying is that their behavior runs counter to the life in the Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit of God. But he's saying they are living like they don't have the Spirit of God. Some in Corinth thought and lived like those who knew nothing of Christ and the Holy Spirit. God forbid any of us live like this. But if we're all honest, we've all been like this at some time. Paul goes on and he calls some of the Corinthian church fleshly, meaning that they are living in sinfulness and they are not living a life of the Spirit. Now, Paul is very careful with his language. He does not call the Corinthians natural people. In 2:14, Paul uses this language. He says that the natural person or the natural man cannot accept the things of God as they are foolish to him or her. What Paul is saying is the natural person is devoid of the Spirit of God. So he's not calling them natural men. He's saying that they're fleshly men, men and women. For Paul, the fleshly Christians are not living a spirit-filled life, but one of sin and desire. So Paul's words might seem harsh to us, but he is calling the Corinthians to face up to this actual spiritual state, which does not reflect a life of being filled with the Spirit. So he's calling the Corinthians out. He's saying, Corinthian church, for all of your giftings and all the wonderful things that I've seen take place, your life is not reflecting that the Spirit of God dwells in each and every one of you. He even goes on, he doesn't just say they're fleshy. He says that in verse, verse 2 there, where is it at? But he says that you are infants in the faith. And he's contrasting them with mature people. He mentions mature people back in 2:6. Immature people accept God's wisdom. So the metaphor is not meant to belittle the Corinthians, but to highlight their need for growth and maturity. The idea was that the Corinthians did not reflect Christian maturity. Understanding this metaphor can be helpful for us to understand the need for spiritual maturity in our lives and encourage us to grow in our faith. The Corinthians thought they were mature, and they should have been. But their actions are those of babes in Christ. And so what do babies do? They drink milk. The Corinthians gave up the gospel for something that looked like solid food, but lacked any nutritional value spiritually. So they abandoned the gospel. They were seeking the wisdom of the world around them. It looked enticing. It looked good, but it provided nothing for them spiritually. It didn't save them. It didn't encourage them in their faith. It didn't build them up. It didn't cause them to be more spirit-filled. It was nothing. So Paul's argument goes all the way back to chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, and he implies that the gospel of the crucified Messiah, because really that's the issue at hand, is the Corinthians cannot wrap their head around this crucified Messiah. But he's saying that this gospel of the crucified Messiah is both milk and solid food. As milk, it is the good news of salvation, but it is also solid food, and that we must understand. It helps us mature. It helps us to grow. And that we understand that this entire Christian life is predicated upon the same reality, that a crucified Messiah saved us. And he said to the Corinthians, you have to understand that this crucified Messiah saved you. This is why you often hear times, you hear theologians, you hear pastors, you hear people talk about that are Christian. We have to view the world through the cross. We have to view the world through the cross, and not just the cross, but that Jesus was resurrected. He saved us. He renewed us. So as people of the Spirit, we should understand the mystery. It talks about the mystery of 2:7. And that mystery is that we live as people whose lives and values have been shaped by the crucifixion and resurrection. It transforms us. It changes the way we view the world. It's like putting on a set of glasses. It affects how we see things. But it's actually like putting on the right set of prescription glasses. Now you see things crisper. You can see far off better. You can see close up better. It just changes how you view the world. So Paul urges the Corinthians to move away from their fascination with wisdom, okay? Or so the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, and they are fascinated not with God's wisdom, but with the wisdom of the world. Okay, and you have to understand the wisdom of their day was vastly different. The wisdom of their day would have been some of them were hedonists, and you know, a hedonist does what he or she feels is most pleasurable to them. But then on the opposite side, you have people who were aesthetic, and they basically they said, hey, we are not going to seek out pleasure in this life. We're not going to see any good in this life. We're not going to see that. And I think Christianity, when we look at things through the lens of the cross, we realize that even though things may not be the best in our world, that there are still goodness, there is still beauty in this world. So Paul says, hey, your fast Corinthian church, your fascination with the world's wisdom is not true. Come back to the pure gospel. Come back to Jesus who died on the cross for you. He says, yeah, see, they think they've advanced, but Paul's telling them, you are advancing in the wrong direction. And it now be you've advanced so far in the wrong direction that you do not understand the cross and God's mystery, that he died on the cross and that he died for us and that he saves us and that he transforms us and he renews us. They went so far away that they're starting to not understand the mission and message of the cross. So the evidence of the Corinthians' lack of spiritual maturity is found in verse 3, where it says, you are still fleshly, since there are jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? The evidence is their jealousy and quarreling, which now, but their jealousy and quarreling, they're doing under the guise of wisdom. They're saying that they're doing these things and their actions are based upon wisdom, which are not the, but Paul says these are not the actions of people who live in the spirit. The Corinthians' behavior reflected behavior that belongs to this present age with its fallen and twisted values. Yes, Their age had fallen in twisted values. Our age has fallen in twisted values. So whatever you do, do not allow your behavior, do not allow the lens which you view the world be affected by the twisted and fallen values of our age. Now, ironically, the Corinthians may have been people of the spirit, but they live like the devil. Please don't ever let that be said about us, that we are people of the spirit, but we live like the devil. Paul goes on, he asks the Corinthians rhetorically, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? The Corinthians live like people who do not have the spirit. They consider the cross folly and live self-centered lives. But for Paul, the fundamental imperative of the Christian life is found in Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, that you do not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Walk out the Spirit life. Practice the things of God. Live this out. Let your belief system, and let your actions reflect your belief system. The world is good at tossing the accusation against Christianity. You talk about love, but you don't really love. I think the world is just as guilty of not letting their actions reflect their beliefs. Okay? But the Corinthians live contrary to Paul's imperative, a stark contrast that underscores the urgency of aligning one's actions and one's faith. Our theology should be matched by our praxis. Praxis is how we live out our faith, how we live out our theology. And if our praxis does not match our theology, something is wrong. So in verse 4, Paul finally gives the nature of the Corinthians' division. So he's talked about there's jealousy and strife. Now he's going to tell us what exactly that strife is. And they're saying, I am of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. The Corinthians had a radically misguided perception of the nature of church and its leadership, especially in the case of the roles of church leaders and teachers. The Corinthians divided the local church over servants of the crucified Messiah instead of uniting in maturity under the foot of the cross and victorious Savior. Now, we still do this. You'll see people, you'll meet people, and they're well-meaning Christians. And if you ask them if they're a believer, they're going to say yes. And they're going to, I'm a member of such and such church, and I'm under pastor such and such. And they are so excited about it, okay? And I think that we should honor pastors. It's a tough job. And all of these things, I'm not saying let's get rid of pastors. Let's not honor pastors and the work that they do. But put not your faith in a human being, okay? Don't put your faith in a pastor. Put your faith in the living God, okay? This is why Paul, early in Corinthians, says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I have a pastor friend who took that further. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. And I think that's really Paul's heart is saying, hey, if you're going to follow me because I'm following Christ. And I think Paul would actually tell us those words. But if I'm not going to follow Christ, then don't follow me. We are servants of the Savior. We are not servants of our pastors. We are not servants of other spiritual leaders. They didn't die for us. The Corinthians are mired in false wisdom and spiritual immaturity. Therefore, they are ineffective for the sake of the gospel. They're over here fighting and having wars inside of their church about who their leaders are and whether they should follow this leader. And that Paul is more spiritual than Apollos. And that Apollos is a better preacher than Paul. That Paul speaks in tongues more than Apollos. That Apollos' praxis matches his faith more. They're having these type of arguments, but they're doing so, acting like they're wise. But what they're really not understanding is they are missing that they should be following Jesus, because Jesus was the one who died on the cross. Jesus was the one who was resurrected. So Paul's point to the Corinthians is it's a tough point, okay? We don't like tough words these days, okay? But Paul's point is grow up, Corinthians. It's time to grow up. It's time to be mature. Because what he's going to say is remaining in the flesh is not an option. If we're to be spirit-filled people, building God's kingdom. So grow up. You are no longer babes in Christ. You no longer need milk, okay? You need to grow up and mature in your Christian faith. And so it brings us to, you know, if lack of spiritual maturity causes division in our church and in our own lives, it really brings us kind of to this next point, which is an important point. Kind of the answer to that is a Christ-centered life leads to spiritual growth and unity, which is a crucial element that enhances individual faith and fosters unity within the church. The emphasis on spiritual growth is vital for the church's health and should be a priority for all believers. If your faith is not centered on Christ, okay, and you're not living a spirit-filled life, it will affect the local church. It will affect our church. But not only is it going to affect our church, it's going to affect your own life. It will affect your family. It will affect you in the workplace. It will affect everything that you do. So therefore, it is a priority to have a Christ-centered faith. But Paul reminds the Corinthians that Apollos and he are only servants. Verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave the opportunity to each one. So Paul reminds the Corinthians that Paul and Apollos, they are just servants. They are not masters to whom they belong. But then he goes on and he uses this agricultural image to make his argument. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Who caused the growth? Not Paul, not Apollos, not me, not your favorite TV preacher, not your favorite podcaster. The one who causes growth is God. It's Jesus. But in the Greek world, leaders and teachers would rule over their subjects. They could be abusive to them. There's at times that we read, I'm not saying this happened all the time, but it was not uncommon in the Greek world that a male leader would dominate those in submission to him. Not only mentally, physically, but even sexually at times. And this is what the Corinthians want to. They want to adhere to this type of thing. Jesus in Mark 10:42, he even talks about how the Gentiles leaders lord over them. But in contrast, okay, Jesus gave up his own life as a ransom for many people. Mark 10:45. So the cross is not only a paradigm of the gospel, but it's also God's ways that stand in a contradiction to human ways. It also serves for us as a primary model for ministry. Ministry is about service and pointing people to Jesus. It's a divine contradiction to merely human understanding of the role of leaders, such as the Corinthians exhibited. What Paul is saying is that the cross should be our model for ministry. Look at Jesus. He laid his life down for those who were supposed to serve him. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that the cross was required, that there needed to be a sacrifice to cover their sins. But his leadership was vastly different than the world around him, where the world around him wanted to aggrandize leaders. They wanted to lift him up and put them on a pedestal. And yes, we do that with Jesus, and we should, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to earth, lived a life sinless, and he died on a cross for me and for you. So that is the example of leadership. But Paul says, hey, salvation didn't come through me. It didn't come through Apollos, but it came through Jesus alone. So what are you doing, Corinthians? You're arguing about me. You're arguing about Apollos. Maybe they're even arguing about Peter. None of these people saved them. So it's interesting. The problem with the Corinthians was perspective. We don't ever have that problem. We always have the right perspective. But the Corinthians, their flawed perspective, they viewed things from below. And the result, by thinking, viewing things from below, and they're talking about on, he's talking about on a spiritual plane, that they view themselves highly. Not only do they view themselves too highly, they view their teachers too highly. Now Paul's asking them, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? And now he's going to respond that they are nothing more than servants. So Paul's pointing the Corinthians to Christ. Focus on Christ alone. It's Christ alone that saves. It's Christ alone that sanctifies. It's Christ alone who brings about spiritual maturity. Now you're like, hey, this is all well and fine. Oh, we're not having these type of arguments in our church. No, we might not be having these type of arguments in our churches, right? This is true. But as we saw at the beginning, you got people arguing about when they're breaking up churches over when offering is, whether there should be flowers in the sanctuary, whether you should read an email on a Sunday morning. Who falls out over when you should read an email? Okay. And then you're thinking, hey, yeah, you know, this is all well and great. I know that we should practice unity, but what about times when there's deep-seated things? When should we not practice unity? Well, Paul's not just saying, hey, let's just practice unity for the sake of unity. That's not what he's saying. Because let me tell you, if someone in the Corinthian church got up and gave bad theology about Jesus and said, hey, Jesus isn't God, he was just a figment of our imagination, Paul, they would have to break fellowship over that. So we break fellowship with people, and we cannot be in unity with people who, when, you know, the things that they're saying and the things that they're doing become destructive. They become disruptive, that they are patently false. They go against the things of Scripture. We don't fall out over silly things. Well, you know what? You cannot color your hair in this church. Otherwise, you know, you can't go here. I mean, that's a bit crazy, right? Or if you wear, if you know, I've seen people that, you know, I don't think we do it very much anymore, but they don't want people to come to their church if they didn't wear a suit and tie. We don't fall out with people how they dress. Now, it's one thing if they're going to come in naked or they're going to come and dress inappropriate. Yeah, we should address it. But, you know, we practice unity for the sake of the gospel. But we will have to break fellowship if it's going to become disruptive or it's patently false or it threatens the sake of the gospel. So I hope that makes sense. But Paul and Apollos, they are servants. Okay. Now each teacher had a different task in Corinth. Okay. But they worked together for a common cause. But as they worked, even though they worked for a common cause, their tasks were different. Okay. Paul watered, or Paul planted, okay? Apollos waters. But guess what? Each one of them are going to receive a fair and just reward. The task was to point the Corinthians to Christ so that they could receive and grow in a spirit-filled life. They're arguing about which one of these men are more anointed, which one they should follow, but they don't realize that each one of these men had a specific task at a specific time that they were there for, to point them to Jesus so that they could be in a relationship with Jesus and live a spirit-filled life. So don't get caught up in some of these things that, oh, this person preaches better than this person, or this person's a better teacher, or they teach on this, or they teach on that. All of these people are doing certain things for a certain reason. They should be pointing us to Christ. If they don't point us to Christ, don't listen to them. So Paul and Apollos, they're co-workers under Christ. Both men and the Corinthian church belong to God. Paul and Apollos worked towards the same mission, to see the Corinthians live a spirit-filled life in Christ. That was Paul's mission in a nutshell, to see the Corinthians serving Jesus and living in a spirit-filled life. And that should be our mission too. And if we're not doing that, if we're falling out over silly things, or we're not living the way we're supposed to, we are missing the life, the best life that God has for us. And if we're not living the best life that God has for us, it will affect the people around us. It affects our families. It affects our coworkers. It affects our church. It affects our neighbors. So I think it's important that Paul's point has to be reviewed on a regular basis, okay? Not only for clergy, but laity alike. That the church belongs to Jesus and him alone, okay? Yes, I talk about my church. We talk about our church, okay? We'll use that language, but we have to know at the end of the day that the church belongs to Jesus and that is his church alone, okay? It is ours, but he is the ruler of our church. He leads and guides. And ministers must function in Christ's church as servants, as pastors, leaders, deacons, teachers, lady. We serve at his pleasure. You always hear people, you know, when they work for the president, they say, I serve at the pleasure of the president. Yeah, we serve at the pleasure and to give honor to our God, Jesus. And if we're not doing it for his pleasure and for his glory, then we need to re-evaluate what we're doing. So Paul wants to correct the misguided perception of ministry on the part of the Corinthian church, that they were making too much of their ministers and their adherence to one over the other. Yeah, we do the same thing in our time. Although most of us, we would consider ourselves above the Corinthians, more spiritual than the Corinthians. We don't behave like the Corinthians, but yeah, we do at times. Hopefully not too much. So only a mature, spirit-filled church can honor Christ and build his kingdom. So here's our big idea this morning, okay? Christ-centered believers collaborate to advance the kingdom of God. Okay, notice I say Christ-centered believers. Not every believer, not every Christian does this. But our mandate as a Christian is to become mature, to be Christ-centered believers, and to collaborate with one another to advance the kingdom of God in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools. But we can't do that if we're not mature and we're not Christ-centered. So here would be the question that you need to ask yourself this morning. Are you spiritually mature? And if not, okay, what problems has it caused our church and in your life? When you're not spiritually mature, it causes problems in your life. You may need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those problems, the things that it's caused. Whether it's a husband and wife having a disagreement, if they're both walking in the Spirit and they're hearing from God, a lot of times those disagreements quickly go away. But they linger and they press and they become bigger problems when they are not Christ-centered, when they are not mature. When we have problems with one another in churches, sometimes they are misunderstandings. We don't feel like someone is working as hard. Someone's not as faithful. They become bigger problems when we're not mature, when we're not Christ-centered. Many of our problems that we experience in the workplace are not because we're not Christ-centered and not mature. So are you spiritually mature? And if not, what does it cause? What problems has it caused our church in your life? The next question is, will you center your faith on Christ? Will you center your faith on Jesus? Become mature and advance the kingdom of God. That's only something that you can answer. I would suggest inviting the Holy Spirit to help you answer those questions. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that it is your desire that we become mature, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled believers who collaborate to build your kingdom, not tear it down, not fight one another, but Lord, that we would look to you, that we would be focusing on you, God, that we would be transformed by the Son of God, that we would be transformed by Jesus. Lord, that you would move, that you would bless, that you would touch each and every one of us, God. God, help us to become spiritually mature. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to live out. Let us have good theology and let us live out good theology in our life, God. I pray that you just touch each and every one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.